I'm at the bottom, and that's where every one of us would be, at the very depths of despair and in the pit of hell if it wasn't for him. Amen? So be thankful tonight that he did reach down for you wherever you were. And let's get our Bibles tonight, if you would, though, please. And we've been in the book of Titus for, quite a while. Been looking at it, and I think this is maybe the 12th study that we've come into. And tonight, we're just going to, I'm going to read a little section, but we're probably just going to get through the first verse in that section, as you can see. And we're going to talk about verse number 4 in chapter number 3. Chapter number 3 is the last chapter of the book of Titus, but we'll kind of take our time to wade through this because there's some very important things. You know, we've been talking through this whole study about the idea of doctrinal issues, and this book is full of those things that are doctrinal, and we are talking about some foundational truths that are found here. Tonight, we're going to talk about the truth in Revelation, but we're going to talk about the truth in Revelation about our salvation, That's what this study tonight will cover, is the truth in Revelation of our salvation. So, Paul has been writing these things, and if you remember, we talked about chapter number 2, where Paul gives us one of the greatest passages about salvation in chapter number 2, verses 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. Those few little verses there where he talks about that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, and the things that it taught us, and the things that it got us to looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing. And then it gives, a little bit further depth of discussion about what all Jesus did for us when he gave himself for us. It says that he might redeem us from all our iniquity and purify us, purify unto himself, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So we've already seen that, but Paul's almost ready, or it seems like, to revisit that same thought, the same idea, but he just kind of expands on it a little bit. Now, you know how we talked about there in the first part of chapter number 3, how that Paul has already started this off in chapter number 3, talking about how that he was given Titus the admonition to tell these people they were to obey those in the governmental rule over them. He said, put them in mind to be subject to the principalities and powers, obey the magistrates, do everything, be ready to do good work, and, tells them some things that they shouldn't be doing. And as he looks at all that, he says in verse number 3, for we ourselves were, and then you fill in your blank, but he says, sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. He said there was a lot of stuff we were when we were lost. I mean, we was rotten, stinking, sorry sinners. Amen? That's all you can make out of it, is that we were lost and we needed to be saved and we couldn't do it ourselves. Amen? And that's where Paul is right now. But I want you to notice what he says there, and we're going to just read verses 4, 5, 6, and 7 and get a thought out of that about our salvation. But listen to what he says. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Let's have a word of prayer, if you would. Father, thank you, Lord, again for the evening. Thank you again for all of your good mercy and grace and goodness toward us. I pray now you just add your blessings to the reading, to everything that is done here tonight. You get honor, you get praise, and let us just lift up your name to this lost and dying world. Again, thank you for all you do for us and praise you for how good you've been to us. We thank you for all these things. We do that tonight in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Amen. As I said, I want you to look at this, and we're going to think about this, the truth of this revelation of our salvation. We're going to talk about our salvation because that's what Paul is talking about. He said, now look, you guys are, and we're all in the same boat. We used to be. Amen. Everybody in this room here has got a past. Everybody. I don't care who you are, you got a past. Now, some of you may be in that very part of it right now. I mean, if you're not saved, you're still living in that past life of sin and rottenness and rebellion and being against God. You're there or you're out of it if you're saved. Amen? And you should be out of it. Amen? Every one of us should be. But Paul said, look, we've all been there. He said, you tell them, Titus, that we've all been in that place where we were sometimes sinners. We were sometimes foolish, disobedient. We were deceived and served all these different kinds of lusts in our lives and pleasures. And we lived in malice and envy and hateful and being hateful and hating each other. I mean, we've all lived there. We've all been that. Amen? We've all been there. And that's what he's saying. He says that here, and he says it in some of the other things where he writes. I mean, Paul's just kind of bringing us up to speed about us. And, you know, I told you last time we were talking about this first three verses that we looked at. It's a thing about remembrance. You and I ought to remember where the Lord brought us from. If it hadn't been for the good grace of God, where in the world would we be tonight? If it wasn't for God and His grace, God and His mercy. Well, Paul begins to tell that. So he says that in those first three verses. Then look at verse number 4, and he says this, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Amen? And that's what I want us to look at tonight, just that one verse. He talks about how that we get saved. Then verse number 5, he goes on, he says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us, amen, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life, amen. I mean, Paul, and most of his writings like this, it's very wordy, and sentences are long because he has a thought, and then he gets into an expansion upon that thought. He expands and gives you a furthering of what he's just said, and he just makes it bigger and better. Amen? But that's the way the Holy Spirit's working in him at this time, so that's the way we have to take it. But like I say, we're going to look at verse number 4, and we'll just look at verse number 4. Just by itself, if you will. He says, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. We'll just stop right there with that. And as I say, we're going to talk about the truth in the revelation of salvation. And first of all, let's talk about this. Let's talk about the differentiation that this sentence gives us. And I know that sounds like, what in the world are you talking about? Differentiation. Well, if you'll notice, there's an opposition here. There is a thought. Paul says, you used to be lost. You used to be undone. You used to be full of sin. But look there in verse number 4. He says, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. He said, you used to be. But, can I tell you, that little word, conjunction, but, it shows such a differentiation. It says, here's what you were, and now this is what you are. In the meantime, there's that little word, but God. Aren't you glad God makes a difference in people's lives? Amen? when the Lord shows up and the Lord does something, He makes a difference. But after that, the kindness and the love of God our Savior, hey, when all of that showed up, man, it makes a difference. Amen? I mean, listen, get this thought now. I mean, we look at this, and I don't want you to take this sentence wrong, and I don't want you to misunderstand it. He says, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. I want you to know something. It's not like, you know, here we are, and this, all of a sudden, poof, this just appeared. I want you to know it was always there. It's always been there. God's always been ready to forgive sinners, but I want to tell you, sometimes you and I didn't have it in our perception. We didn't know it. I mean, you realize that? You realize when you were a sinner, you did not know that God was ready to save you until the Holy Ghost got a hold of your heart and showed you. Then here you were, like Paul described. Some of us were like this. We were lustful. We were hateful. We were all of them things. He said, but then God, when it finally dawned on us that God did something, thank God then we got saved. And that's what Paul is saying. He says, but after that, the kindness and the love of God toward our Savior, toward a man appeared, it finally dawned on you. Amen? And it's not really that it dawned on, it's that the Holy Spirit dealt with us and showed us those things. So He's been there all the time. But He just wasn't perceived. We did not perceive what God wanted to do and could really do for us. So let's look at this revelation, though, and talk about the differentiation. The differentiation, and really, to me, it's all tied up in these words. Really the first one. But after that, the kindness and love of God appeared. I mean, after that. Look at this. There's a differentiation when you begin to think about that. These were words of rescue from the pitfall of our rebellion. These were words of rescue. You got rescued from being down in a hole on your way to hell. Amen. I mean, that's where we were all headed, right? We were all headed in our rebellious state. There is a place, and God has rescued us from that. You remember the prodigal son over in Luke chapter number 15? You know what he said? He got out there in the world, and he thought, boy, I've got it made. He had money. He had friends. He had a party. He had a time, didn't he? But you know what happened? Pretty soon, everything run out. Yeah, all the money run out, all the friends run off, and all the stuff that he had was gone. The money, the goods, the food, anything you want to talk about is all gone. I'm going to look over there. If you want to look, Luke chapter number 15, we'll look at it just for a minute. I'm going to show you a couple of verses. Now, we all know that this boy left home, and he took what the daddy gave him, and he got rid of it. I want you to look down in verse number 20. And you realize when he's going on his way home, and he's not sure what's going to happen when he gets home. But listen to how this little conjunction but plays into the thing. It says, and he arose and came to his father. He did not know what the reception was going to be at home. But look what it says. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and he kissed him. Amen. Woo, there's you another but God moment. I mean, you don't know how God's going to receive you. You know your heart's broken. You know you're a lost sinner. You know you're on your way to hell. You know you need to repent and get right. But you don't know what God's going to do. But God, amen. When he saw him coming a great way off, this father ran and threw his arms open and put his arms around him, kissed him on the neck, and said, hallelujah, my boy's home, amen. Hey, can I tell you, it is some words, that this, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior. Hey, those are words that you and I can look at and realize they're words of rescue. They're words of rescue from someone that was running down to the pitfalls of hell in a place of rebellion. Amen? I mean, that's where we were. Don't you realize this? Look there in verse number 22. And in verse 20, this boy comes and it says, but his father saw him. When he was yet a great while, his father saw him. And then he comes to him and he said, Father, I want to tell you, I did this and I've done that and I'm not any more worthy to be called your son. Look at verse 22. But the father said, amen, but God said, I hear what you've got to, and I know you're broken. I know you're repenting. But y'all go up at the house, get him a new clean robe. Get a ring and put on his face. Put shoes on his face. Because he's been out in the hog pen of the world, but he's back, and thank God he's saved. Amen. That's the way, man, you've got to look at this thing. Amen. As I'm saying, these are words of rescue from that pitfall and that place. And that pitfall of going on in rebellion and getting away from God and on your way to hell. Amen? But second of all, notice that they are words of a roadblock. Do you realize that here the Bible says, here we are in verse number 3. We were also what? Sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures. I mean, just think about it. This is where we all were. But can I tell you, God said, I'm putting out some roadblocks on man's way to hell. I'm putting something out there to try to stop them and slow them down. Boy, aren't you glad of that? Well, what did he throw out there, preacher? Well, let me tell you what he threw out there as a roadblock. He threw out the sweet Holy Spirit of God that said, please don't go on down this road. He put up a roadblock. Amen? You ever been going down the road driving and all of a sudden you see a sign that says, you know, detour ahead, road out, or bridge out, or construction, or whatever's going on. They tried to give you a warning and said, turn around. You ever seen some of them dummies that didn't turn around? I mean, I've watched them on television, on news sometimes. High water. And there's some of them like, well, I got a truck. I'm going to drive through that high water. And guess what? That high water was actually high water. And it got over their truck and it killed their engine and they almost drowned and died. Amen? I mean, that warning's there for a reason. God has put some roadblocks to block people from going to hell. One of them's the Holy Ghost. Another's that are mentioned here, a couple of them, it's the kindness of God. It's the love of God. Hey, God said, I don't want you to go. Do you know what else he puts out there? He put a Bible out there that tells you he don't want you to go. He put some praying people in your life that said, we don't want you to go. He put up a church in this world that's praying and trying to tell you and point you to the right way. God's put up some roadblocks to keep people out of hell. Amen? And you know what people do? Well, that ain't for me. That ain't for me. I'm going on my way. Amen? I mean, again, look back there at Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians 2 and 2, Paul says this, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Verse 4, but God. Woo, he throwed up that roadblock, didn't he? Who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Amen? And raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What do you say? I'm saying God put up some roadblocks, friend. God put up some stop signs. God put up some road out ahead, bridge gone. I mean, God's trying to warn folks. And people are still going headlong through those very things. God help us. Amen. But these are words. But after that, God amen, had set up, I mean, a way of rescue. These are words of rescue, words of a roadblock, words of, man, put this thing in reverse. There ought to be a reversal in your life. Chapter number 9 in the book of Acts. We know that story. That's Paul, right? Chapter number 9. Paul gets saved by that grace. And Paul is, you know, he's one of them guys like the rest of us. He had a past. Paul had a past. Oh, look, chapter 9 of Acts, verse 1. And Paul and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And it said, and as he journeyed, came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Amen? And you know the story. He got saved. He got saved. But look on down a little bit further in this chapter, and notice with me, if you will, down at verse number 15. The Lord has worked this work in Paul's life, and now he's going to send Ananias to go pray for him. And look what it says in verse number 13. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he's done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But look what verse number 15 says. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way. For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I'll show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Oh, how many times we do that? Oh, God, don't you know who they are and what they've done? But God said, you just go pray for them. You just go pray. Well, I mean, man, if I go down there and pray with them, everybody will associate me with them. And you know how rotten and sorry and low down. Yeah, you was too, amen. But he saved you, amen. He can save anybody that'll come to him. And brother, he can put their life in reverse gear, get them out of the mess they're in, and get them headed on another road, amen. I mean, but after that, God. Amen. I mean, that's what Paul is saying. But after that, the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. I mean, he said, these are some words that are causing a differentiation from what you used to be. But now, but after God cleans you up, after God saved you, after God wrote your name in heaven, after God changed your life's highway, after God cleaned up your mouth, after God got some glory out of your life, hey, after this, there's some things that have happened. Amen? He says, but after. And I'm just saying, boy, what words, the words of disposition. Amen? They are differentiating words. And second of all, I want you to look at this disposition. Look at the disposition that this talks about. There's the revelation by that differentiation, and then there's the revelation by the disposition. God is revealing himself through some things here, and it's by his disposition. Listen to what it says. It says, but after. Listen to what he says. After that what? The kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. I want you to notice those words in the middle. The kindness and love of God, our Savior. Amen? I mean, listen, these words are a revelation of the disposition of God. By the disposition, I'm just saying, this is who God is. You know, there's a lot of people today that think God's out to get me. God's trying to, he's going to just smush me like a little ant down here. God's going to just, oh, he's never done anything good. Can I tell you, look at this now. Look at this. These words that you're reading there, I mean, first of all, look what it says. It says that the kindness of God. I want you to talk with me or think with me about the kindness. That word kindness describes God in his character. The word kindness is a word that he has given me and you, and we see that word kindness means that it means to have a moral excellence. It means to be gentle. The word says that it shows loving affection. It shows sympathy, friendliness, patience, pleasantness, gentleness, and goodness. That's what that word kindness envelops. It shows God's character. God, that's the kind of God we got. Amen? I mean, can I tell you, we serve a God. Now listen, I know He's powerful. I know He has wrath. I know those things are there, and I understand judgment. All of that. But can I tell you, for the character of God, hey, has He destroyed the world yet? No. Why? Because the Bible says He is long-suffering. Peter said He's long-suffering to usward. In other words, God's put up with a bunch of stuff. You ever got upset with your kids? You know what we say? I put up about all this I can stand. Amen? Isn't that it? Isn't that it? I'm going to straighten this out right now. Boy, how patient, how kind, how gentle has God been with us? And especially now, folks, I mean, listen. I say a lot of times, all you got to do is turn on the news. I mean, all you got to do is just turn on the news somewhere. And I'm telling you, there are people out here that are absolutely out of their minds crazy. I've seen them. You've seen them too. You see them out there. If there's a God, strike me dead. I don't believe that. I hate you. I curse you. And you know, all that stuff. And, buddy, I'm looking like, son, I wouldn't want to be in your shoes at all. Right? Because that scares me. And then they'll look around and say, see there? Nothing happened. There ain't no God. If it had been God, He'd have got rid of me. Boy, I'm glad we've got a God that is filled with kindness. That's the character of our God. I mean, He says, man, I want to tell you, the kindness and the love of God has appeared. Hey, folks, don't believe it, but God is still showing His true character. And I want to tell you about this character. When you think about this word, a kindness, as I say, we're talking about, it is shown more by the way that one, whoever it is that's showing it, how they speak and how they act. And it is, sometimes we think of kindness in an emotional way. We did something out of kindness and somebody did something out of kindness. You know, we talk about it. And sometimes it seems like it's an emotional reaction. I want you to understand that God's kindness is an action, I mean, it's a dealing that He does with men. He does it in His volition. What I mean is that it is done because that's His will to do that. He wants to do that. Now, that's very different than me and you, isn't it? Amen? I mean, now you think about it. I mean, I've been sitting there watching this stuff on TV too, and have you know you don't have to shake your head, but I'm going to because I've been there. How many of y'all thought this past week that crowd over in Iran is getting exactly what they deserve? I mean, we thought that, hadn't we? Be honest, you thought, I thought it, but can I tell you, God in His kindness extended them the opportunity for salvation up to a point. But He had still had to extend, and He's still extending it to others there tonight. Even though they're God haters, even though they hate people that name the name of Christ, even though there's other people all over the world like that, there are people in this world that are filthy, nasty, vile, vulgar, wicked, and evil. And God is still extending kindness toward them. And me and you, we'd have run out. We'd have said, let's get rid of them. Amen? I mean, that's us sometimes, isn't it? But aren't you glad that God, in His kindness, I mean, He wills it to be this way. Because at any time He wants to, He can change His mind and blow this whole thing up. Anytime He gets ready to do it, He could do it. But because of His long-suffering, because of His gentleness, because of His goodness, because of His mercy, because of His kindness, this world rocks on, even with those that hate Him. Even with those that hate Him. They'll get up tomorrow. They'll breathe God's air. They'll live in God's world. They'll eat food that He's provided. They'll have a life that He has afforded them. And brother, they won't give Him another thought. But God has been kind to them. Amen? I'm just telling you, that's God's character. Look at this. Not only are we talking about God's character, we're talking about God's compassion. He says, after that, the kindness. But not only that, He said, and the love of God. Oh my, can you imagine the love of God? This love, this word love, and I know Brother Ronnie's talking about this the other day in our Sunday school class. This word for love is different than the word agape that we usually see that is used in the Scriptures. And this one, I think, is only used a couple of times in the entirety of the Bible. It is the word philanthropia. And it's where we get our word philanthropy, which means that somebody does something for people because they're just doing it because they want to do it and they're trying to help somebody. Can I tell you, God don't owe any of us anything. He doesn't owe you another breath. He doesn't owe you another day. He doesn't owe you another favor. He doesn't owe you another bite of food. He doesn't owe you anything. And thank God He just keeps on giving anyway, doesn't He? That's the idea of this philanthropic idea of God. I mean, He has a plan of salvation that is here based upon His love toward mankind. I mean, God wants to save people. God, the Bible says God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen? And that's God's compassion. God's compassion. How many times can you look in your Bible and you see that Jesus had compassion on people? I mean, you remember one time in the book of Mark, it's talking about how the crowds came to Jesus and it said that that they'd been there all day with Him and they were growing tired and hungry and the day was going late. And it said He had compassion on them because they were a sheep not having a shepherd. The Lord Jesus had compassion on them. The Bible talks about the rich young ruler when he came to Jesus. It said, and Jesus beheld him, loving him. I'm telling you, the Lord has a compassionate heart by showing His love to us. Hey, the greatest measure of that is the fact that Jesus went to the cross and they nailed Him to the cross and He looked up and He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Out of His great love, He went ahead and died for me and you. Amen? I'm just telling you, this is the compassion of God. It's a compassion you and I don't understand. Then look at this, if you will, too. God's crowning characterization is this. He says, after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior. Hallelujah for that. Aren't you glad you got a Savior tonight? Notice what Paul said. Paul didn't just say the Savior. He said our Savior. Paul said He's my Savior, and if you're saved, He's your Savior. Can I tell you, everybody in this room tonight that's saved, Jesus is your Savior. He saved you. Amen. Woo! Aren't you glad that He saved you tonight? I mean, you are saved. I mean, look, He saved us. His kindness and His love are so great and so active that it shows itself as our salvation. He's so kind. He's so loving. He said, I'll save you if you'll just come to Me. Jesus said, come unto Me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Thank God for that. I'm telling you, He came to save. That's the disposition of the Lord and a revelation of His disposition. But look at one last thing, the display of this revelation, or the revelation in display. He said, after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. I want you to look at that word appeared with me just for a few minutes, if you will. This is revealed by display that it was, that it appeared. And that word appeared is word, you've heard the word epiphany. Epiphany. an epiphany is something that's like poof, it just appears and it, you know, kind of lights up the sky or it lights up your thinking. An epiphany. It's a sudden brilliance, I guess you'd say, is the way that we look at it. But the Bible, that word where it says he's appeared is epiphaneo, which is the Greek word for it. But it's where we get our word epiphany. But it means to shine or to put a light upon. Can I tell you that when Jesus came, he put a light on the salvation that he's going to bring. I mean, that's why he came. That's why he came. He didn't come to live a good life, even though he did. He didn't come to do all the miraculous, even though he did. He didn't come to bestow blessings and goodness on people. And he did all of that, but he came to save us. Amen. The Bible said that the Son of Man, Jesus said himself when he's talking about Zacchaeus, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Amen. That's why Jesus came. In case anybody ever asks you, why did Jesus come anyway? He appeared to save us. As I said, to shine a light. Hey, the glory light shone in our darkest times. That's what he came to do. He came to bring that place of his birth. You remember when he came, what the Bible says, shepherds out there, darkness of night, and then suddenly there appeared that angel in a brightness, and he began to say, unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. I mean, brother, then all the heavens lit up. I mean, angels are singing. Everybody is looking up, those shepherds look, and they hear that angelic choir. They hear all those words, and then all of a sudden, poof, it's gone, right? But there was a brightness, and they went and they found him that the light was all about. You remember those men over in the book of Matthew? How that those wise men came and they found Jesus. How'd they get there? They followed the star. It lit the way. The light showed them where Jesus was. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying Jesus appeared. Amen? But I want you to notice some things about that appearing. First of all, he publicly appeared. This appearing was a public thing. Jesus didn't hide over in a corner somewhere. You remember how that over in the Gospel of John, in that first chapter, John is the baptizer. John the Baptist is there with some of his fellows that are following him. And they see Jesus walking along the shore of the Galilee. And he looks at him and says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus has appeared. He made a public appearance. Everything that Jesus did, he was not ashamed to be out in the public eye. Amen. He healed publicly. He preached publicly. He did great miracles and among the people. He did them publicly. He did a lot of stuff publicly. He made his appearance. It was a public appearance. But aren't you glad for this? He also privately appeared. He came. Oh, listen. He came to a lot of folks, and he privately dealt with their sin. He privately helped them. He privately sometimes healed them. He did a lot of things in private. Jesus did a lot of one-on-one ministry when it came to helping people, especially for salvation. You remember a lot of the different folks that came to him? There's that old fella sitting over there by the pool of Bethesda. He'd been there for, you know, what, 30-something years, and he never got in that water. And Jesus said, wilt thou be made whole? And Jesus, and the man said, yeah, but I don't have anybody to help. Jesus said, I'm here to help you. Get up, take up your bed, go. Amen. And he did. He got a public healing, but it was a private matter. The lady caught in an act of adultery, Jesus forgave her. She was out there in the public with a lot of that mess, but everybody had to get out of town. Amen. And Jesus looked at her and he said, where are those you're accused? She said, no, no man's accused me, Lord. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Amen? I mean, the little lady at the well. Nobody else there but her and Jesus. And Jesus told her about the water of life. She got saved. I'm talking about there's a public appearance. Jesus wasn't afraid of public appearance. But he also came very privately. And guess what? He came to me in a private way, in a group, in a room full of people. But he came privately to me and he saved. Amen. And if you got saved, you got saved the same way by his private. But I'll tell you this. It was a powerful. He appeared powerfully. He He comes in a powerful way. This kindness and love of God our Savior powerfully appeared. It came in a powerful way to this world. And listen, I want to just read this to you, and we'll close out with this over in the book of Psalms. If you want to flip over there, that's fine. If you don't, just listen and I'll read it. We're going to read in Psalm number 80. Psalm number 80, the writer is telling some great things that the Lord has done. But I want you to notice what he says. Psalm number 80. Look at verse number 3 and notice what he says. He says, "Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine." Light up. I mean, make an appearance. "And we shall be saved." Amen? Oh, listen, look in verse number 7. "Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved." Look at verse number 19. "Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts, cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved." Amen? For when Jesus shows up and shines, folks get saved. Amen? It's a powerful shining. It's a powerful appearing. When God gets up, and when we turn and look at Him, you notice all three of those times in Psalm 80, the writer says, "Turn us again." God, get us to looking where we ought to be looking. And we know that when we see You and we see Your shine, we know that there's salvation for every one of us. Amen? You know anything about that salvation night? Brother Ronnie, come on. Let's get ready to sing some song tonight, if you would. I mean,